Good Friday.
Amen.
What's good about it?
Sunday's coming.
You know, I was wondering why they call it Good Friday, so you can find anything. I can put your name in there and find out anything I want to know about you if I just type it into Google. And it doesn't even have to be true, but it's in there about you. You can also type in Good Friday. You know what I found out about Good Friday is, in English, Good Friday is probably called Good Friday because the greatest good that's ever been done was done on Good Friday. It was a difficult good. It was a tragic good, but it was the greatest good. In Germany, I lived in Germany for about 3 years, and in Germany, they call it Karfreitag. Freitag is Friday. Kar is a word that means care, like in cares and woes, burdens. And so what they call it over there, in English, it would be called Mourning Friday. You know, I think that's a good way to look at it and to understand what Good Friday is all about. And here's a thought for you. Unless your sin is great, grace is not amazing. Unless you know how great a sinner you are, if you know how black your sin is, if you know what your sin has done to you and what it's done to others around you, what it's done to the fallen world that we live in, why it's the answer. You know, you see people confused all the time when they just see stark raving evil, like cutting babies' heads off, burning people alive, gassing people in gas chambers, raping children, pushing young girls into sex slavery. I mean, the worst things you can think of, stealing body organs from people. I mean, the most hideous things that you can think of. How could this evil be? And we live in a world that rejects the idea of people being evil, of people being sinners. They reject the Bible. They reject the stories, as they would call it, in the Bible, as if they're not true. They've rejected this God that was rejected by Adam and Eve, by us. See, if you don't put yourself in the same place Eve was, in the same place Adam was, when they disobeyed God in the garden, then you can't even understand yourself. Because in the garden is where Adam and Eve, who had been given only one CCNR, never happened before. I think it's a good idea, though, if you ever lived with CCNRs. But they only had one, and they couldn't keep it in a perfect environment. What we see in the garden is man's desire to want to be in control of his own life and his own destiny. That would be you and me. That's what we want to do. That's what sin wants to do. It wants to keep itself in control. It doesn't want to bow or bend or surrender or repent or confess or humble itself. It's just not in the DNA. It's a very difficult thing. We could sum all that up in one word, and it would be pride. Pride will stock hell with all of its inhabitants. In its unwillingness to bow the knee and surrender the heart and life before a holy God who offers and offers and offers and offers that men might repent, that men might humble themselves. It's a hard thing to see a guy humble himself. It's a difficult thing to see a man confess his sin. And it's even more difficult for a man to say, I can't do this. It's more difficult for a man to say, I don't know. It's more difficult for a man to say, I'm hurting, or I need help. See, that's what guys that are in the first beatitude say. They say, blessed is the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who understand they need help. Blessed are those who cannot help themselves. Blessed are those who get themselves in terrible messes because of their willfulness and their pride and their stubbornness. It's the wages of sin. And the wages of sin, according to Romans 6, is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. That's a good verse for Good Friday. It's Friday, and the wages of sin is death, but Sunday's coming, and the free gift of God's eternal life. But see, Sunday is not worth a flip unless Good Friday has had its grip on you. Sunday is not a celebration. It's just maybe it's just a nice day. You have maybe the full orchestra there instead of just the live band. Great singing, lilies everywhere. I mean, guys, that's what I grew up with in the Baptist church I grew up with. Man, I look forward to Easter because I'd wake up Easter morning, there'd be an Easter basket there. There'd be chocolate bunnies, malt ball Easter eggs. There'd be some kind of little gifts or something in it. And then one Sunday when I was about 3 years old, 2 or 3 years old, I woke up to a little bitty baby chicken, and it was blue. And we call them bitties because it's we say when something's really little, we call them itty bitty. And so it was a bitty, and so I loved that bitty until I sat on him. I wasn't much, but I was able to kill a bitty sitting on him. Now, I don't remember a lot about being 2 or 3 years old, but I'll never forget sitting on that little bitty. And there was no resurrection. I wanted one. I cried about one, but I didn't get a resurrection. Moving right along. Unless our sin is great, grace is not amazing. Few verses that go along with that because we need to understand evil in the world and evil in us. When we say you need to reach yourself for Jesus Christ first, I know you got a burden for your family. I got to know you got a burden for your kids. You may have a burden for the world and the sin of the world and redeeming the world and the Great Commission and that effort. But you got to start right here. It's got to start right here in your heart. You got to get this squared away. You got to get this straight. You got to get out of denial. You've got to get all the secret stuff out into the light. That's what we were singing about here. Because if you don't, you'll always limp. You'll always be a prey for the devil because you're not free and you're hiding things. You're living in the darkness rather than the light. You give the devil all kinds of ammunition. You have secret sins. You have things you won't part with. You have stubbornness. And it's a very dangerous thing to be stubborn with God. It's a dangerous thing to say no to God. You saw what happened to Adam and Eve, didn't you? God said they got thrown out of the garden. Their hearts were hardened. Their eyes were open. Now they understood good and evil. They didn't have a problem with temptation as sin or good and evil or nakedness. And there they're over in the bushes sowing leaves together to hide their nakedness. That's what we do is we hide our shame. We feel guilty. We feel ashamed. That's what sin does. The devil tempts us and he shames us when we sin. It's a crummy world in that regard. It's a world that's full of cares and woes and mourning and the consequences of sin because there are great consequences for sin and the greatest consequence of sin is death. I mean, it's a sure thing. You can't avoid it. It's a physical death is the mortality rate I hear last I heard is 100%. But this rate of spiritual death, you were born spiritually dead, by the way. You didn't have to try to get spiritually dead. You were born spiritually dead. You were born without a Holy Spirit in your heart. You were born with a DNA of a fallen human nature that's prideful and sinful and all the stuff we just talked about. But we have a loving God. And when Adam and Eve were put out of the garden, God was not satisfied with the separation that came because what we saw in the garden was separation between man and woman, or man and man, or men and men. It separates us, sin does. And we also saw a separation between man and God. We saw a holy God who could not fellowship anymore with sinful, broken, prideful people. Who had disobeyed him, who had said no to him, who had said, we want to go our own way. And later, the nation of Israel shook their fists in his face and said, we don't want this God ruling over us. We don't want these prophets ruling over us. We want kings like all the other countries have. And they got the kings, and but not before they were warned what the kings would do to them and enslaving them and ruling over them. And it's hard to find a good king when you look in the Old Testament. It's hard to find one that's certainly flawless, not even David. But most of them were not good guys. And when Jesus came, they had Herod who was a tyrant. And all the Herods before him had been tyrants. And he had his foot on the back of the Jews' neck. And then they had the Romans. So they were occupied by a foreign nation. They were pretty much humiliated. You know, God is not above humiliating a man that's going to be stubborn and worship idols and turn from him and go his own independent way. He'll let that guy get in a pig pen. He'll let that guy get in a ditch. He'll let that guy get in a place of mourning and woes and cares that he cannot handle. It's the reason Peter said, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Over and over and over and over again in Scripture. There's this invitation that Jesus gave in different ways through different messengers. Come to me, all you who are mourning and heavy laden with your sin and broken down. Come to me. Now, in coming to him, it goes with along with that, that I'm coming saying I can't help myself. I'm coming say I don't have the answer. I'm coming say there's not enough in me. There's no righteousness in me. I used to think there was some righteousness in me. I thought I was a pretty good guy. I look around the room here and I'm thinking, I'm a pretty good guy. It's like on one of the first mini retreat we ever took. We had about 13 guys on a houseboat over at Lake Mead. We need to have an anniversary of that and resurrect that tradition. But anyway, after we were there 3 nights. We had a little longer one on that one. And the last night, after all the guys had told their stories of their cares and their woes, one guy, I'll never forget, looked around the room and he says, you know, when I came to this thing, I thought, man, I don't want to have to share my stuff with these guys. That would be embarrassing. But after listening to you guys, I'm feeling pretty good about myself. I'm thinking I'm doing pretty good. Cares and woes, sin, stubbornness, pride. You know what the worst thing about pride is and stubbornness and self-righteousness? The worst thing is when a guy doesn't realize that's what he is and that's what's going on in his heart. Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, no man's in the dark so deep as a man who thinks he's in the light, but he's really in the dark. And later at the end, and that was in chapter 5, I think, in chapter 7, he talked about many men coming to him and saying, Lord, Lord, we cast out demons in your name and prophesied in your name and heal people in your name. And he said, yeah, I know. That tells you how powerful my name is. A guy like you could use it, and I still honor it. But let me just tell you that I never knew you. You honored me with your lips, but your heart was far from me. There's going to be a lot of gnashing of teeth at the judgment seat of Christ, at the great white throne judgment, when people who think they're sheep find out they're goats. They find out that all the good they've tried to do, all the works and performance and trying to do the sin management thing of balancing out all their sin with doing good things, and that's what I used to think. I really truly used to think I'd get to heaven, they'd pull out a balance scale, and if my good outweighed my bad, I'd get in, and if not, I'm going to hell. So I would try to work hard at doing a few good things to balance out my bad things. We call that sin management. And most guys, I think, live in sin management because we surely haven't bought into that whole thing of grace. It's hard for a man who's prideful and stubborn to buy into grace. It's hard for a man who thinks he has to earn it and work for it and deserve it. And because that attitude in earning it and working for it and deserving it gives itself to mourning over sin, not because you sinned against a holy God who loves you, but because you failed. Man hates to fail. I think that's one reason we get in denial and have such a hard time with our sin, because we can't stop sinning, but we don't want to fail, so we have to come to the conclusion that a lot of our country's come into today. The fastest growing religion in our country today is atheism. But you know, just because they don't believe doesn't mean it's not true. Just because they can't hear him doesn't mean he's not speaking. Just because they're living in the dark and sticking their head in a hole like an ostrich doesn't mean they're not going to be judged. It's just a convenient thing to come to the conclusion that there is no God and I'm not accountable to anybody and I'm a God unto myself, which is what went on in the garden, goes on now, right now. It's a convenient thing to say that. I had a guy come up one night with his girlfriend and after a talk, and he said, well, what if I just don't believe in God in the Bible? I said, that tells me a lot about you. What's it tell you? It tells me that you're having an immoral relationship with this girl. It tells me that you guys, what the Bible would call, are fornicating, and you don't want to have to be accountable for that. And you want to do it in a way that you could still kind of have a clear conscience. And so you deny the fact that there's a God. Because if there's no God, you're not accountable, and you kind of make up your own rules. You know, guys, again, we understand people doing that, but what the saddest thing is when people that profess to know Jesus Christ are doing that. They're honoring him with their lips, but their heart is far from them. They're giving themselves passes and excuses for unholiness and unrighteousness and sin, jealousy, pride, envy, lust. It's the sins of the thought life. The sins of how we treat people. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, Jesus says. If you hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and I'll fellowship with you and you with me. But you know, I've seen a lot of guys stand behind that door and they hear the knock and they hear his voice. It's not just a knock, it's him saying, may I come in? And they'll stand behind that door and they'll say, you know what, I don't think so. You're going to come in and tell me that I have to forgive this person for what they've done to me, and I ain't going to forgive them. Their sin is too great for my forgiveness. Guys, that's a dangerous place to be. Let me just warn you about your unforgiving heart of mine or anybody that has one. In that same Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had said, okay, when you pray, pray like this, our Father which art in heaven. And he gets down there and says, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And then he says, a couple of verses later, if you've been forgiven, then you need to forgive. If you don't forgive, then I'm not going to forgive you. That's a scary, stinking verse. Because we feel self-righteous in our unforgiveness. We profess to know Jesus Christ, but we won't forgive those who have sinned against us. When he hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, and you have said, many of you in here, if not most of us in here, we put on a wristband and we said, do you want to spend the rest of your life learning to become just like Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Really? Do you have unforgiveness in your heart? Is there somebody that you kind of want to get even with? Have you criticized them behind their back and then joined in with people who are running them down? See, my love thinks the best of people. My love's always trustworthy. That's agape love. And you can't have agape love. You can have all the other kinds of love. We talked about this a few weeks ago. But you can't have agape unless you have the Holy Spirit. You can't have the Holy Spirit unless you're broken and repentant and confessing your sin and bringing it all into the light. It does not work to be a half-hearted, compartmentalized Christian. That's why there's so many that will come and say, Lord, Lord, and he say, I never knew you, because they were compartmentalized. They were half-hearted. If we go to Romans 6, we see what God thinks about that. Paul does a wonderful job of capsulizing that whole Romans 6, the wages of sin is death passage. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one you obey? See, everybody's got a master. What Paul is saying here, you're either going to be a slave to sin, your master will be sin, you'll give yourself to that master, or you'll be slaves to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Whether you're a slave to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness, which one would you choose? You want to be a slave to sin because that's, I tell you where it's taken. Be careful who you serve, because wherever they're, whatever they're like, you'll be like. And wherever they're going, you're going. You know where you're going when you're a slave to sin, when you say no to God. And see, to be a slave to sin, you've had to say no to righteousness. You just have to say no to God in His righteousness, in His way. And here's Here's the dangerous thing about that. When you say no to God, it's like taking drugs, they tell me, or smoking, or eating sweets, or anything that can be addictive. See, a little bit doesn't go a long way in this regard. This is how you get addicted. The first one you took, your conscience bothered you. The first time you did it, you knew it was wrong. The second time you did it, you knew it was wrong, but it didn't bother you as much. The third time, and that's that progression in Psalms 1:1, blessed is a man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. See the progression? You're walking with them, then you're standing with them, and now you're hunkered down, sitting in the seat of a scoffer at the things of God. That's what happens to your conscience when you compromise. When you say no to God, God's knocking at the door, and you say, no, you can't come in. God's knocking at the door, and He's a persistent knocker, just like the devil is. Devil's not going to let up on you, neither is the Holy Spirit. But, and this is another very scary thing, and I've seen it happen. I don't understand all I know about it, but I have seen people harden their heart in bitterness, in envy, and lust, and harden their heart in revenge and unforgiving spirits. And you can harden your heart beyond repair. I have a book that's called Voices from the Edge of Eternity. And all it is deathbed stories of celebrities and well-known people, missionaries and famous politicians and actors. And then there's the nobodies like us. But you know what impressed me as I read through all these deathbed scenes? Is how many guys would be laying in bed and people would know they're dying and begging them to receive Christ. And I can't tell you how many of them say it's too late. It's too late. They said no one too many times. Again, I don't understand all I know about that because the thief on the cross. That guy was in paradise. Jesus told him he would be. So I don't understand God's economy and all that. I just know it's true. I just know that you can say no one time too many to the Holy Spirit and then He withdraws. I think it's what's going on in our country today. I think He's pretty much going, okay. You guys don't want prayer in the schools. You don't want a separation from me, not just from politics or the state. You want to take me out of everything. And they're going to get around to trying to take everybody who believes in Him out of everything. They're going to make it so hard, so impossible. And this is, you know, nothing new. It's happened all over the world. Communists, Marxists, governments. That's what they do. They just shut you up. They remove you. Sometimes they just throw you in concentration camps and gas you and burn you alive. Or dead. They just get rid of you. That's what the devil does. He's a destroyer. He's a deceiver. And that's what our sin does to us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. So guys, we've got this God and we deal with Him on Good Friday because we want to celebrate His resurrection and the resurrection life that we have that Paul talked about. I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. But I can't get to the power of His resurrection unless I brought my sin and said with the psalmist, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there's going to be any hurtful way in me. Can't do it. Are you beaten down with sin today? Have you been trying to do the sin management thing? Have you gotten worn out with that yet? Do you wish you could just be free and you didn't have to be hiding? You wish you could be free from that pornography, that profanity, that drinking a little too much every now and then, getting under the influence, or drinking too much on a regular basis? You're tired of that addiction? Are you tired of being a slave to that master? Because that's just leading you down to destruction and guilt and shame. It's stealing your moral authority. Stealing your moral authority, that's bad enough. You don't have the authority to be able to look men in the eye, or to go to the scriptures, or to get on your knees in prayer because of the shame and the guilt and the feeling of unworthiness, because that master takes you there. Aren't you tired of that yet? Would you receive who Jesus Christ is? Would you become the man that God wants you to be? Would you nail down your salvation and begin to do the deeds that keep with salvation and repentance and redemption and all that? Here's a prayer in my prayer calendar the other day. There come times when I have nothing more to tell God. If I were to continue to pray in words, I would have to repeat what I've already said and do what I've already done. At such times, it's wonderful just to be able to say to Him, "May I just be in Your presence, Lord. I have nothing left. I'm worn out. But I do love to be in Your presence." It's blessed to know that I can just lay my tired head and heart in my Heavenly Father's arms and just say to Him, "I can do no more. I got nothing left. May I just lie here and rest. Everything will soon be well again if I can only rest in Your arms a while." Anybody feel like that today? Anybody just want to crawl up in His arms and say, "God, I got no more answers. I'm tired. I've been trying to do this stuff. I've been trying to be a good guy. I've worked hard. I've been doing sin management to the point where I'm frazzled and worn out. Even want to give up sometimes on all this Christian stuff because it's so hard to be a Christian." It is, son. Well, come to Me then. Are you in the pig pen deep enough that you want to repent? Would you just come to Me if you're so beaten down and heavy laden and lay your head and heart in My arms? It doesn't sound like a manly thing to do, but on one hand, on that old man code, but in the new man code of the loving Father who ran to kiss His prodigal son and put the robe on and the family ring on and rejoiced because he had been lost, but now he's found. He had been hiding in the dark, but now he's come into the light. That's what Good Friday's about. It's about mourning over our sin, knowing what sinners we are, because when the grace comes, when He hangs there and says, "Father, forgive this son of Mine," because he doesn't realize what he's doing, you renew your vow to Him. You come in with your eyes wide open that this is, He's God and I'm not. He's the Lord and I'm not. He's in control and I'm not. He gives life. Everything else gives me death. He lifts my burden. He forgives my sin. He takes my guilt and shame away. Golly, guys, how many times you got to knock at the door and we go no to that? Because we want to hold on to that stubborn pride that's going to put some of us right in hell. Because we would not surrender and we would not repent and we would not come. Come to Me. I'm gentle and humble of heart. You're going to find rest for your soul. Guys, the only reason it's hard to be a Christian is because we're holding on to our sense of self. And we won't open that hand and just say, "God, I'm giving up my right to myself. All my old habits, all my old way of being in control, all my idiosyncrasies that don't fit with Your word or Your character. But I still think they're okay because that's just who I am and the way I've always been." Well, that's a good one. Get over it. Get over yourself. You're on a bubble. You got one foot over here and one foot over here, and the devil's over here and Jesus is over here, and they're playing wishbone with you, and that ain't fun. So why don't you come into the light today, go Good Friday, and then show up and dance around the altar on Sunday morning. Dance because you have a God of grace and mercy and forgiveness. Dance because he's put your sin when you repent. When you understand you're not repenting just to get forgiven, you're repenting to put yourself under his authority, his protection, his provision of faith and grace and wisdom and forgiveness. You're coming to be a slave, which is very different from being a servant who's hired to work from 8 to 5 and then he's off and he's got free time. The slave never has free time. The slave never is not under his master's care. His slave is never not accountable to his master. So when you come in and you open the door as a slave. Open the door submitting to his authority. Who would you rather be your master? Because you're going to have a master. You stay outside the door, the master is death. You come in and the master is life. Just because you have a hard time believing that doesn't mean it's not true. But if you do believe that and you'll just crack that door and have the faith of a mustard seed, that mountain of guilt and shame and doubt will be removed and Jesus Christ will open your eyes and come into your heart and he'll make you the man of God he created you to be. Are you in or out?
Yes.
I believe you are. There's some guys over here that love to pray with you afterwards if you want to come up and pray. Renew your vow to Jesus Christ. Recommit right now, this morning, to say, God, I want to be your man. And he's been reading my mail, and I guess my wife called him today because he's been talking about me. I get a dozen of you guys a week coming up and going, why were you talking just to me? Well, the Holy Spirit's talking, it's not me. Would you open the door to him today? Behold, I stand at the door. Let's stack hands on that, okay? Father, that's what we're doing. We're agreeing together. We're agreeing together, Father, that we need a Savior. We're agreeing together that we're sinners. We realize that all it's sin stuff, that's us. We realize that the wages of sin is death. But Lord, we want in on the eternal life that we have in Christ Jesus. Lord, we want to come out of the darkness and be in your light. I pray for every guy here that's been in darkness. He's never truly surrendered his heart and his life to you. He wants to give his life to you today. And he's going to, by faith, trust that if he confesses his sin and says, Lord, I'm that guy. I need to repent. And I want you to come into my heart, forgive my sin, and make me the man you created me to be. Lord, you will do that for every sinner who repents. And every angel in heaven will rejoice right now, today, because a sinner has repented.
Hallelujah.
If you're that guy today, raise your hand. Right now, just raise your hand. If you're that man today that wants to really settle it with Jesus Christ, your hands all over the room, Lord. You want to settle it with Jesus Christ today, and you've been willing to raise that hand to let God do business in your heart, to become your master, your loving master, your caring master. Lord, solidify the hands that are up today. Men that want to settle it today with Jesus Christ, so that we can see Easter come and celebrate the resurrection of a living Savior who lives now in the heart of every man raising his hand. And every man here that's not, that knows you and is bringing new stuff to you into the light, that we may be free. Thank you for the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. We'll know the truth and the truth will set us free. And we claim that today in the strong name of Jesus, and all God's men said,
Amen.
Amen. Go give them heaven, guys. Give them heaven.